Beautiful song. Praise the Lord. Thank you. And that does fit right in with my sermon series I'm beginning today on prayer. And here you go. I'm just trying to, the back screen has interesting information on it. I'm just trying to figure it out. Anyway, I'm sure it'll come around. Anyway, we're going to start a series on prayer today, and starting with the Lord's Prayer is where we're going to start in our series. I just finished a series on Heroes of the Faith, and one of the things you should have heard me say if you were listening at all, no test or anything, but I did say quite often that prayer is an act of faith. So this kind of led me, after that series on faith, to go to prayer. So we're going to do a series for a few weeks on prayer, and we'll begin with the Lord's Prayer. So we're gonna look at the Lord's Prayer, but I'm going to ask Joni to come up and Scott, and we have a unique opportunity this morning. We are going to have the Lord's Prayer prayed in Hebrew. We're going to have the Lord's Prayer prayed in Aramaic, and then we'll pray it together, read it together in English. So would you stand? And if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes and just listen as the prayers are read in these ancient languages, and then we'll read the prayer together in English.
Avinu sheba shamayim yitkadesh shimka, tavo malchuta yase retzonka, kava shamayim kin baaretz. Et lachim kukenu ten lanu hayam, uselach lanu al kataenu, kefi shelsokim gam anachnu lahoitim lanu, veal tiveenu liade nisayon kiim kalsetnu min hara, lehaki mahamlaka veha gevura veha tif eret, leolme olamim, amen.
Aun dwashmeya nithkadeshi shmach tethe malkudach nehwe sewiyana ekana dwashmeya abbar a haulan lachma sukanen yamana washwoklan haubain ekana dap hanan shwakala hayawain la tedla la nisiona elapasen min bisha Mithol dilachi malkultach uhaila tishbochta la alam almin amen.
Now if you would join and let's read the Lord's Prayer together in English, if we can do it all together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Joni and Scott, for helping us with that. Hebrew is the ancient language of the people of Israel, and Aramaic was the language that would be spoken when Jesus was on this earth. So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he would have said exactly the words that Scott just used in Aramaic. That's what he would have told his disciples. So it was interesting to be able to hear that today. We're going to start with looking at the priority of prayer in this Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is so familiar to us. I mean, we know it, right? And it's a challenge when we look at something very familiar. But just open up your hearts and minds to hear what God wants to talk to you tonight, this morning, about the prayer. The first thing we see is that Jesus is our example in prayer, our example in prayer. Jesus, the Son of God, prayed. He prayed sometimes all night long. Early in the morning, sometimes he'd get up and go by himself and pray. He prayed by himself. He prayed with his disciples. He prayed with people. He prayed in public, prayed privately. He prayed all kinds of ways and times. And You know what was interesting about the prayer life of Jesus? Everything that he prayed was answered. It was all answered. He's our example in prayer. Now, why did Jesus, the Son of God, pray? It's a good question, right? If he's our example, why did he pray? Well, he is God in the flesh. God became a man in Jesus Christ. So he was on this earth as a human person with the limitations of humanity. And so he prayed, just like we need to pray. He prayed. He prayed because it was a communication with his Heavenly Father. It was about a relationship with his Heavenly Father. And he prayed. And he prayed to be an example to us. He's an example in prayer. Jesus had so many demands upon his life when he was here. Oftentimes we hear people say, you know, I'm too busy to really spend much time in prayer. I just can't fit it in. Let me just tell you, no one was busier than Jesus. Study the scripture. Crowds, massive crowds were coming to him all the time. He couldn't even sit down and eat dinner without people showing up and they wanted him all the time. No one was busier than Jesus, and yet he had time for prayer. If you're too busy to pray, then you're too busy to do what Jesus wasn't too busy to do, to pray. Even though he was the Son of God, he needed to pray. How much more do we need to pray? Jesus is our teacher in prayer, our teacher in prayer. We learn from Luke's gospel that the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. It's interesting because nowhere else in the scripture do the disciples ask Jesus to teach them anything. Now, he did teach them all kinds of things, but this is the only thing that they asked him, teach us. And they said, teach us to pray. Somehow, I think the disciples were able to connect the prayer life of Jesus with stuff that was happening than Jesus was doing. They wanted to learn how to pray. And Jesus taught them how to pray with this model prayer, this example of prayer, this pattern for prayer for us to learn as well. So we need to enter into this school of prayer with Jesus as he just teaches us how to pray. Let's look at the relationship of prayer. Prayer is about a relationship. We're invited to pray to our Heavenly Father. We do have a loving Heavenly Father. Jesus said, first, when you start to pray, say, Our Father. Our Father. Now, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, 14 times you'll find God called Our Father, or Father. But it's mostly impersonal terms. I mean, he's considered to be the Father of Israel or the Father of the nation in those terms. The people of Israel were so focused on the sovereignty and the transcendence of God that they wouldn't even say the name of God, the covenant name of God, Yahweh. They would not say it out loud. And so they created another word called Jehovah that they would use to address God, but they wouldn't say Yahweh. But in emphasizing this splendor of God, this transcendence of God, they kind of, without meaning to, kept God way out there. And Jesus says, no, you need to pray Our Father. In the prayer of Jesus, God the Father is brought close to us. When Jesus prayed, there are 60 recorded prayers of Jesus in the New Testament. All of them, he began with the word Father, except for one. That one was on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? All the other prayers began with Father. Jesus prayed to his Father, and he invites us to pray to the Heavenly Father, our Father. The word for Father is Abba. Abba. Very close to our word for daddy. When Joni and I went in Israel a few years ago, we got to go to a rabbi's home one night and had a Shabbat meal with them. And it was fun being with them that night. And here are the kids calling their dad Abba. All night long, they called him Abba. That's just their normal term for daddy. So God says, Jesus says, we can come and pray to our loving Heavenly Father, Abba, like our daddy in heaven, a good, loving Father. This is a shock because the people of Israel, like I said, were used to keeping God way out there. Now he's brought close and personal. He's our Father, our Father. Now, I understand that some people don't have good images of Father. Maybe you had a father that wasn't a good father. Maybe you had a father that was really a bad father. And sometimes we transfer our image of our earthly father unto heavenly father. But if that's your case, reverse the picture. If you had a bad earthly father, you know what a good one would be like. It'd be the opposite of what you had. So we need to understand God is a good father, perfect heavenly father, a loving heavenly father. Galatians 4 says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive a spirit that calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And since you are a son, God made you an heir." We have permission to talk with him. This is amazing. The fact that we can call God our Father means we have permission to talk to him. In the Old Testament, you know how they set up the worship in the Old Testament. There was a tabernacle or a temple. There was a holy place and a holy of holies. In the holy of holies, the God's presence dwelt. The symbolic presence of God was there. You know, and no one could go in the holy of holies except one time a year the high priest would go in. After he did all the sacrifices and rituals, he would go in one time a year to offer the blood of the sacrifice on the Ark of the Covenant. In the Holy of Holies. They say that they would tie a rope around his ankle when he went in so that if he was struck dead, they could pull the body out without anybody else having to go in and risk their life. It was dangerous and scary, they considered, to go in the presence of God. And this high priest would only do it one time a year. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the scripture says the veil in the temple separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn in two from top to bottom. Forever opening up the presence of God. Do you see what happened there? No longer do we have to be fearful of going to the presence of God. We're invited to come on in. The door has forever been open in the name of Jesus to go and pray, to talk with the Lord God Almighty. Several years ago, our family went to Washington, D.C., and we saw all the sights. And one of the places we went was at the White House. We didn't get to go in the White House, but we were outside the White House and the fence looking over, you know, at the nice grass and the White House way out there. And that was when, it was several years ago, so George Bush was the president at the time. And I thought it was interesting to think, you know, wouldn't it be cool if George would come out and say, "Hey, Doug, come on in. Don't worry about the security or the, you know, secret. Just jump the fence. I'd like, come on in. You're invited to come talk to me, and I'll talk to you." That would have been awesome. Didn't happen. But it would have been awesome, you know, to have that happen, right? If there were any president or a king or someone really important to say, "Come on into my presence, and I will talk with you." Do you understand? We have something far more awesome than that. The Lord God Almighty invites us into his presence. We can talk with him and he listens to us. It's amazing. We're invited to trust him. Our Heavenly Father invites us to trust in him, like a parent-child relationship, a perfect parent-child relationship. God is perfectly faithful and he's absolutely trustworthy in everything. So when we pray our Father, prayer is moved from an informal, you know, just requests to God, to a relationship that we're close to our Heavenly Father, in this close relationship where we can trust him. I remember many years ago, growing up, we used to go up when I was a kid, up to Silver Creek Plunge up in the mountains where there's a hot springs and pool. And a lot of you have been up there. And we would swim all day long. And one of the things we did when I was little, and I wasn't supposed to be in the deep end, my dad would get in the water and invite me to jump. And I didn't have any trouble at all jumping into the arms of my father. I wouldn't dare have done it on my own, but on my arms of my father, no problem. I'll do it because I trusted in him. And every time he caught me, and I did it time after time after time till I wore him out, you know. Prayer is kind of like that. In prayer, we jump into the arms of our Heavenly Father, trusting in him. He's perfectly trustworthy. He will catch us every time. He'll hear us when we pray. We can trust in him. Let's look at this pattern for prayer. There are six requests in the Lord's Prayer. Three of them deal with God's interests. Three of them deal with our interests, really. And God's interests are placed first. It's interesting because oftentimes we reverse them. if we get to God's interest at all. There was a survey done of 2,000 Christians. They said, they asked them, what were the top three things you prayed about? They were blessing for food, personal and family safety, and asking for God's blessing. For those that surveyed, praying for God to be glorified didn't make the list. The average person averaged 7 minutes of prayer in a day. That survey showed us that most people, when they pray, are quite selfish. It's all about us. But in the model prayer, Jesus teaches us it's not supposed to be all about us. God's requests come first in this prayer. We pray for God's name to be honored. God's name to be honored. Hallowed be your name. The word hallowed is an old English word used to translate a form of the Greek word hagiasso, which means to make holy or to set apart as holy, to treat as holy. Similar to our word for reverence, to honor God's name. Names were really important to Jewish people. It wasn't just to identify them, it revealed their character, who they were. So we're hallowing God's name, honoring who he is. There are so many names for God in the Bible. Elohim, God, mighty creator. El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Olam, the everlasting God. El Kana, consuming fire. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. Adonai, Lord Master. Yahweh Rophi, the Lord who heals. Yahweh Nissi, the Lord my banner. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. Yahweh Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. Just a few names for God. I found one list that had 329 names for God in the Bible. All of them revealing something about who he is. And Jesus Christ has perfectly revealed who God is to us, because he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. So we say, hallowed be your name. We're remembering who God is, honoring him for who he is, giving him the priority in our lives that we need to give him. We also, as we pray, we need to be careful we apply the prayer. We can be a part of the answer to this prayer. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we affirm that prayer through an obedient life. It makes absolutely no sense to pray, hallowed be your name, and then go out and live a disobedient life. That's hypocritical. If you're disobeying God, you're showing you're not hallowing his name. You're not honoring him. You're rejecting him. If we live an obedient life, we are a witness to the world of who God is. Hallowed be your name. The second thing we pray about is for God's kingdom to come. Your kingdom to come is closely related to hallowed be your name. For God's name to be hallowed, his kingdom needs to come. Now we know the kingdom's not a geographical kingdom. It refers to God's dominion or rule. The kingdom of God is where Jesus Christ is king. And when you pray your kingdom come, we are praying for Christ to rule in his rightful place as ruler. When we focus only on our needs in prayer, we're focusing on our own little kingdoms. Lord, protect my kingdom. Bless me. Help me. Help me build up my pile of possessions, my kingdom. This week, Joni and I stopped by a place called the Grace Place. Many of you have been there. Some of you work there, help there. But Grace Place is run by Love in the Name of Christ. It's a store where people can donate things there, and then they resell them to support their ministry. And a lot of the things, not all of the stuff, but a lot of the stuff that gets donated there from estates of people when they die. Because we did that, you know. We had family members pass away, and what do you do with all this stuff? We didn't need it, so we gave it to the Grace Place to sell. So as we were walking through the housewares part, the dishes part of the Grace Place, it just hit me all of a sudden. And I said to Joni, I said, most of these dishes belong to dead people. It just kind of hit me. I don't know why. I realized it was kind of a weird moment. Realizing those dishes were in people's cupboards that have already died, probably, a lot of them. And we bought several of the dishes and got 20% off. They were having a sale. Anyway, I just thought to myself, you know, fast forward a little bit, someday probably some of our dishes are going to be here. So I'm going to tell you guys today, some of your stuff's going to end up in Grace Place. Your kid's going to want all of it. Some of it's going to go to Grace Place. So I say that to tell you, don't live your life to build up all the stuff that's going to end up on the shelves of Grace Place. We need to invest in God's kingdom. Amen? I mean, no, we need those things. But don't make it the focus of your life, gathering stuff and things that's just going to be on a shelf somewhere sold to somebody else someday. Pray for God's kingdom to come. Amen. Invest in God's kingdom. God knows what we need. He knows we need things. He'll take care of us. But we need to invest in his kingdom. When we do that, we're praying for God's rule in our present life. There's kind of a twofold aspect to the kingdom. There's the present kingdom and the future kingdom. But in the present life, we pray, Lord, as we pray your kingdom come, we're letting him be the king of our lives and rule in our lives, to truly let him be king of our lives, which means he can come in and rearrange things, priorities, decisions, what we're going to do. Jesus said it this way. He said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. As we pray, thy kingdom come, we go out and follow the king. And we pray and look for ways that the kingdom of God is coming in the lives of other people. When we repent of our sin and place our faith in Jesus Christ, God's kingdom has come. He's our Lord, our ruler, our king. We also pray for the future life, God's rule in our future life. We're praying what God talks about in the book of Revelation in the Word of God, where evil will one day finally be conquered and banished forever, where evil, devil will be locked up, Christ will take his rightful place as King of Kings, where the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're also looking ahead to that blessed time. And we pray, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray for God's will to be done also. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in heaven, God's will is always done. Not so much on earth because of sin and evil. Well, we pray for God's will be done. We pray with confidence because we know that we can trust God, right? So we pray, Lord, your will be done. Not with a grudging spirit. You know, some people do that. They pray, well, Lord, I don't really want to do that at all. But okay, your will be done. We should pray with a joyful spirit. Lord, your will be done. God's will is the best. We should be excited about what God's will is. Again, we need to apply this. When we pray for God's will be done, we live it out through a surrendered life. God's will be done in my life. Doesn't make any sense to pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as in heaven, if we're not going to let his will be done in our lives. We live it out through a surrendered life, where we surrender to his will, accepting his will as our will. Amy Carmichael wrote this. She says, shall I pray to thee, change thy will, Father, so it accords to mine? But no, Lord, that shall never be. I pray thee, blend my human will with thine. Like the psalmist said, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is written on my heart. When we pray, God's will be done. We need to be prepared. God will speak to us, and sometimes he'll just totally rearrange your life. I'm sure it's quite dangerous to pray that prayer. In a good sort of danger. Your will be done. He might just totally change everything. Okay, my will be done. Okay, here's what we're going to do. You need to be ready. Pray that prayer and be ready. See what God's going to lead you to do. You've signed up. Now, you've already signed the line, and God's going to fill in the details of what that means. We also pray as we get to our requests, we pray for God's daily provision. Give us today our daily bread. Bread is symbolic of our basic needs, what we need to live. God cares about that, and he tells us to pray about it. Pray about your daily needs. And I think it's interesting, he doesn't say monthly needs or yearly needs. He says daily. Trust him daily for what you need for life. We need to trust God for what he can give us. There's an interesting story that comes out of South Africa I want to share with you, a lady named Miss Tendise. She lived in a rural community where they lived off the land. One day her donkey was reported missing, and she reported it to police, and they couldn't find it. And she began to pray because that year her harvest of corn was very poor, and that's basically what she lived on. Everything looked very bleak, but she began to pray this prayer, "Lord, give us our daily bread." She prayed it so much, she forgot to pray for the donkey returning. But one morning, the donkey showed up outside her house. Her cornmeal supply was running really low of food, so she didn't have much food. The donkey showed up with a 100-pound bag of cornmeal, grinded up cornmeal in her on the bag, and she didn't know what to do. She felt funny using it because she didn't know where it came from, but it definitely was her donkey. Eventually, this story was pieced together. A man had stolen her donkey, had used it to work his field, and after grinding his corn and putting it in the bag, he'd went to the local bar to drink. The donkey realized while he was there that he was close to where he used to live. He left the bar and went home. When this was all found out, the guy that's the thief was very glad to remain anonymous and to let the lady have the cornmeal. Lady got her donkey back and a great supply of food. You know, God has such a sense of humor of the way he does these things sometimes. And we know it doesn't always work out exactly like this. But we can trust God when we pray for our daily bread, he will hear us. When we pray that, we are realizing that God is our provider. Our provider. I know you go buy your food at the store, right? Or you dig it out of your garden or wherever you get it. But God's the one that provided it. That's why I think it's important to pray for meals. A lot of people do that. Some people don't. I think it's important because even though you bought the stuff at Albertsons or wherever, you're giving thanks to God because he's the provider. He's given you ability to work or earn money or have money so you can go buy it. God's the provider. Every good gift comes from above, from our Heavenly Father. Timothy says, commands those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides for us with everything for our enjoyment. God is our provider. When we pray it, we're also confessing our complete dependence on God. Lord, give us today our daily bread. We're realizing that we confess we need God. We're not independent. We're not self-sufficient. We need you, Lord. Whatever those needs might be, we declare a dependence upon God. We also pray for God's forgiveness for our sins. Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts. Debts is one of the five New Testament words for sin used in the New Testament. It refers to the fact that we know what a debt is. When you incur a debt, it's owed. When you sin, there's something that is owed, a penalty, a payment, if you will, for that sin. And it's a debt that we can't pay. But you know that Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins so that debt could be paid. He paid the price, so to speak, like the song says, for our sins. He died for us. There is forgiveness of sins. We know that you don't have to sin. There's always a way out. You don't have to give in to that temptation. But if you do, there's forgiveness from Jesus Christ. Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us for our debts. Forgive us for our sins. But then Jesus, in the scripture, says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. That is a wonderful, wonderful promise. But if we pray this prayer, we need to be ready for the next part, and that is we choose to forgive others. Jesus has uncomfortably linked our forgiveness with us forgiving others. probably not the most exciting passage for you, but it's true. Our forgiveness, he says here, when you read on in Matthew, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. John Wesley one time was talking to a man named General Oglethorpe, who was noted for his pride, and he says, "I will never forgive," to which Wesley said, "Then I hope, sir, that you never sin." The preacher Spurgeon said, "Unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer." If we pray for God to forgive us, but we're not forgiving others, we're actually asking God not to forgive us. The scripture says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. We are also to pray for God's protection. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, temptation can be interpreted in a lot of ways. Some people think the word temptation there means for trials and tribulations. Some people think it's temptation, temptation to sin. And I think whichever we define it, we still can pray this prayer. Because what we're praying for God is for God's help with temptation. When it says, lead us not into temptation, obviously God would never tempt you and I to sin. Scripture says God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he ever tempt anybody. God would never tempt you to sin against him. He would never do that. So that's not what this means. What it means is God will help us in our time of temptation, whether it's temptation to sin or a trial or testing, God will help us. So we are to pray, Lord, help us. One person paraphrased it this way. Father, please lead us in such a way that we'll be able to resist the temptations that both consciously and unconsciously surround us. Help us. We're praying for God's help. We know the scripture says, for he is faithful, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. We can count on that promise. And there's many other promises where God will help us in times of trial or testing. But we need to pray, Lord, help us. Again, we are confessing our need for God's help. As we go through this life, help us, Lord. Lead us, help us. And we pray for the Lord's deliverance from the devil. God's deliverance from the devil. There is an evil one, Jesus says. Deliver us from the evil one. We know the evil one, the devil, has been defeated by Jesus Christ on the cross. He's defeated, but he's still alive and active, and he's still busy trying to mess up people's lives, trying to give us to not trust in God, trying to keep people away from trusting in God. The devil is active, and we need to pray, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. May that evil never get a foothold in our lives. Deliver us. Jesus prayed for us in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And we need to join in Jesus' prayer and pray for ourselves for protection from the evil one. I want to share with you a little prayer that Andrew Murray wrote. I love Andrew Murray's writings, and especially about prayer. He says, Lord, teach us to pray. Yes, to pray. That's what we need to be taught. Though in its beginnings, prayer is so simple that the feeblest child can pray, yet it is at the same time the highest and holiest work to which man can arise. It is fellowship with the unseen and most holy one. The powers of the eternal world have been placed at its disposal. It is the very essence of true religion, the channel of all blessings, the secret of power and life, not only for ourselves, but for others, for the church, and for the world. Lord, teach us to pray. Our challenge is, and I want to encourage you by telling you the sermon's not over. The sermon continues as you go home and pray. Most important part of the sermon is what you do with it, right? And I hope most of us pray here. If you don't, you can start praying. If you're a person that prays, pray, Lord, teach me to pray. There's more we can learn. more we can do to pray and call on the name of the Lord and just see what God will do to honor him, to glorify him. We're going to sing a song together, a song about prayer. And if you need to come pray about anything this morning, this is an opportunity for you to pray. If you need to pray, we're so thankful that God has opened up the door wide open. Amen. So we can come into his presence and call upon his name.